Hello, everyone. This is Caleb Osborne with episode number 96 of the Magnify Him Together podcast. This week, I'm very excited to share with you the second episode of our series where we are trying to figure out what motivated the Apostle Paul. Last week, we saw how Paul was absolutely driven to discover who Jesus was, to grow in his knowledge of and relationship with Christ. Today, we're going to look at another factor that motivated Paul to work for Christ, and that was the grace of God. I'm going to start this episode with a quote from Brother John Carter from his book, The Letter to the Galatians, that really bridges between last week's topic and this week's topic. And as I read this quote, I want you to listen out for how Brother John emphasizes Paul's understanding and knowledge of Christ and how that understanding of Christ led to his appreciation for the grace of God. I think this is an excellent quote, and I want to hope you can see what I see in it. Few comprehended Christ as Paul did, for the very depth of his nature and the brilliance of his intellect were the ground of his bitter opposition, and then the basis of his complete devotion as Christ's slave. No more illustrious captive ever marked the triumphal progress of God's Son. His humiliation was complete. His surrender was absolute. With the utter relentlessness of straight thinking, he saw how completely wrong he had been, and therefore how great was God's grace in Christ, which gave him life and hope. So there's that quote. I love how he describes that the conversion of Paul is the biggest landmark that would ever mark the progress of God's Son, the power of Christ to change people. If he could change Saul of Tarsus, he could change you, he could change me, he could change anyone. And because Paul was able to ruthlessly examine his life to see how completely wrong he had been, he was able to appreciate how great God's grace was, which gave him life and hope. And we'll sort of be exploring this topic a little bit throughout the next few minutes. Now, one of the things that you may notice as we go through this series of discovering the things that motivated the Apostle Paul, we're going to notice that each of the five things we're going to talk about has its root in the story of Paul's conversion. You know, the famous story of the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9, and it's recorded in a few other places as well. Now, last week we saw that it was the first words of Paul when he met Jesus that would define, you know, his pursuit of the knowledge of Christ. And those first words, of course, were, "Who art thou, Lord?" And those words characterized his lifelong quest to come to know Jesus as closely as possible. But as you'll see, Paul's appreciation for the grace of God was also rooted in his conversion story. So to get a picture of Paul's appreciation for God's grace, we have to understand first what Paul had done before his conversion. You see, if you remember, Paul was one of the ones who consented to Stephen's death, that young man who had spoken so eloquently of the word of God, who had helped so many people, and then who had been unjustly stoned to death by people who laid their garments at Saul's feet. Saul then became obsessed with threatening and slaughtering the disciples. We read in Acts chapter 8, that Saul was ravaging the ecclesia and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. You know, of course, that he sought out an official mandate to find and arrest Christians in other cities so they could be brought and chained to Jerusalem. He wasn't just satisfied with persecuting the Christians in Jerusalem. He wanted to persecute them who lived in other cities as well. He had done so many things to hurt so many people and to hurt the cause of Christ. And yet somehow, for some reason, God saw fit to try to convert Paul. And so, you know, as we know, when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, he asks Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. What does that mean? Well, it means that Jesus, God, had been working with Paul. They'd been working on Paul's conscience, trying to show him the error of his ways, trying to get him to wake up to what he was doing. But he went on in his way until ultimately it took a dramatic, miraculous intervention of that blinding light from heaven and a vision of Christ himself, the appearance of Christ himself, to open Paul's eyes. And so when Paul saw the man whom he had been convinced was dead and whom he had been convinced was a heretic standing alive and powerful before him, he realized that he had been zealously careening in the wrong direction. And as he began to realize that Jesus was, that Jesus had to be the Son of God, that he was resurrected from the dead, that he was the Messiah, then the enormity of all of his crimes against Christ and against Christ's followers would have started to hit him like a ton of bricks. So imagine you're Paul, stumbling through the streets of Damascus, blind, not being able to see anything, your mind in absolute turmoil, trying to figure out what happened and trying to understand what you need to do next. We know that he was led to that house on the street called Straight, where he lay in a private room, in a huddle on the ground for 3 days, refusing food, refusing water, trying to come to grips with the massive paradigm shift that he was undergoing. And even as he comes to realize his crimes against Christ, his, you know, the wrongness of his prior life, doubtless Paul was tormented by the realization of how many people he had hurt for doing the right thing. Tormented by the cries of the families he had torn apart, the faces of the people whom he had beaten and stoned, the eyes of the children whom he had made orphans in the cause of destroying belief in the one whom he knew now was the Son of God. See, Paul had committed some terrible sins, hadn't he? And even once he realized that he was wrong, that Christ was the Messiah, that Christ was the Son of God, it would have been incredibly difficult for Paul to know how he could even move forward with the weight of all those all that blood on his hands, all those sins he had committed. But after 3 days, when God left him to think it out and to come to terms with where he was and how much he needed God and how much he needed forgiveness and redemption, God did send Ananias to assure Paul that the power of Christ was big enough for even him to find redemption. He sent Ananias also to baptize him for the remission of his many sins and to inform him of the mission that God now had in store for him, to be a light to the Gentiles, to bear Christ's name before the Jews and before the Gentiles, before kings, before the children of Israel. And from that time on, after his baptism, Paul's life really did change, didn't it? And as we know from all those stories in the book of Acts and all those epistles that we read, Paul really did pour out his life in full service to God, to Christ, and to his fellow disciples. And in that service that he accomplished, he did more than anyone else, as far as we're told, in the Acts and in the epistles, to serve Christ, to advance the gospel, and to obey God. And yet, even after decades of faithful service and of willing sacrifice and of maintaining a clear conscience towards God and man, Paul never forgot and he never minimized the enormity of the sins of his past life. In fact, he frequently talks about them. And this is something that has struck me as I've read the New Testament. You read Paul, he's always talking about all the terrible things he did in the past. I'll give you just a couple of examples now, and then we'll look at a few more in a few minutes. But one example is in Acts 26, verses 10 to 11, where Paul is talking to the King Agrippa. He's describing his former life, and he says, "In Jerusalem, I did many things against Christ. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." Paul does not, spare himself as he describes sort of the viciousness with which he tried to persecute the Christians. And then in Galatians 1 verse 13, he tells the Galatians, "You've heard about my past life, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." He says, "Galatians, remember, I used to be completely against Christ, beyond measure, unreasonably, extremely against the ecclesia. I persecuted the brothers and sisters." So why did Paul keep on talking about these things? Why did he keep on bringing up all the sins of his past? Wouldn't that have been damaging to him spiritually and emotionally and mentally? Wouldn't it have driven him mad? I mean, if I always talked about, all the terrible things I'd done in the past, especially if they had been that bad, it might drive me mad. You might also ask, well, sure, Paul did a lot of terrible things, but he also did a lot of great things after his conversion. He suffered many things for the name of Christ. He had done great things. He had endured great trials. He had helped to convert and to save so many people. Didn't all that count for something? Wouldn't that in some way atone or make up for the sins of his past? You might think maybe we could say it would. So why would Paul still talk about it? And certainly we know that he was forgiven. He was baptized. His sins were washed away. You know, those sins of his past would not be brought up again by God at the judgment seat or even any time in his life. They were moved as far as the east is from the west from Paul. So if that's the case, shouldn't Paul just stop thinking about it, stop talking about it? In fact, it was Paul himself, wasn't it, who said in Philippians chapter 3 that we need to forget the things that are behind and reach ahead to the prize that is ahead. So what should our relationship be to our sins of our past? Should we be thinking about them? Should we be obsessing over them? Should we be always bringing them up? Or should we try to forget about them? This is maybe a relevant question for you. It definitely is one for me. So we're going to take a look at, I think, just a few passages, three or four, in the epistles where Paul explains why he was always talking about his past sins against the Ecclesia of Christ. Okay, I think this is very significant, and it really teaches us something enormously powerful and motivating about the grace of God. So the first passage, and perhaps the most clear, is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 8 to 10. This is one of my favorite passages that really, to me, helps me to feel like I know, I understand the Apostle Paul, and I can look up to him. So in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul has been going through a list of all the different people to whom Jesus appeared after his resurrection. And he says at the end of his list of disciples, he says, "Last of all, Jesus was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For," he says, "I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the Ecclesia of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." See, Paul was always aware of his unworthiness. He was always aware of the damage that he had done. And to him, it was very clear that no matter how many good things he did, he had done such damage to the cause of Christ in his previous life that he was unworthy of the high office given to him. He knew that his sins rendered him unworthy of anything that God had given him. Just thinking about that by itself would be destructive. Just thinking about how unworthy you are, you know, could lead you to all sorts of depression and sort of, you know, failure. We do need to be convinced of our utter unworthiness for salvation, because otherwise we're not ready for God to save us. But what Paul's next words show us is how he got up each morning, how Paul was able to move about his life and to do work for God with the knowledge of all the things he had done wrong. Paul says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." I just love that phrase. Paul says, "It's by the grace of God that I am what I am." So you see, Paul said, whatever I've accomplished in my life, whatever I've done, anytime I've done something good, anytime I've resisted sin in my life, anytime I've helped save someone, helped bring someone to Christ, every time I've suffered from something for the name of Christ, the only way I was able to accomplish that was because of the grace of God. So at the end of the day, it's God who does anything in my life. It's not me. It's the grace of God. You see, Paul had learned that famous phrase that Christ told him in 2 Corinthians 12, that the grace of God is sufficient for him. God's grace is big enough to finish the work, to provide forgiveness, to allow us in our flawed and compromised state to accomplish great things for God, despite our inability to do things, despite our sins, despite our failures. And it's also great enough to fend off that crippling guilt that can sometimes try to assail us. You see, the reason why Paul was always remembering and talking about and bringing up the depth of his former sins, the depth of his depravity, was because it reminded him of the enormous power of the grace of God. You have to have those two concepts in tandem. You know, if we forget about how unworthy we are, if we completely forget about the sins that we've committed, then we're in danger of starting to feel pretty good about ourselves, right? We have to always remember how much we need Christ, how hopeless we are on our own, so that we can be thankful for the grace of God. But that's not all, you see, because this appreciation for the grace of God actually became a massive motivator for Paul. So Paul goes on to say, "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and the grace that is bestowed upon me was not in vain. It wasn't wasted. I determined to make sure that the grace that God had given to me wasn't thrown away." and so I labored more abundantly than any of the other apostles. So Paul isn't here boasting that he was better than the other disciples. He's just gone over the fact that he thinks he's worse than them. But his appreciation for the grace that was shown to him drove Paul to absolutely fill his life with labor for Christ. He said, I've been given so much. I cannot but pass it on. And to show my love for Christ, my thankfulness for the grace of God by the way I live, by laboring for God. See, this is the key to accomplishing work in the truth. It's recognizing that what we do is not for ourselves, it's not by ourselves, it's not through ourselves. It's all of God. It's all by God. It's all for God. Paul later wrote in Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10, these absolutely groundbreaking words, these words that have echoed through the ages. They were a rallying cry of the Reformation with people like Martin Luther and William Tyndale. And they've been somewhat co-opted and misappropriated by some of the evangelical churches, but their power is real. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." These words are extremely significant, and Paul knew the power of them. These were important words to Paul. You see, Paul was obsessed with talking about the triumph of grace. Why? Because he was aware that if it was not by grace that we were saved, if it was by works that we are saved, Paul was a dead man. Think about that for a second. Think about all the evil works Paul had done in his life. Think of all the people he had killed. Think of all the families he had torn apart, the children he had left as orphans, the faith that he had destroyed. Think about that. And then say, could Paul ever trust his works to save him? By the things he had done in his life, Paul could never be saved. So to Paul, it was so important that he understand that he show other people that it's not by works that we're saved. Because when it comes down to it, brothers and sisters, young people, friends, if you really get to know your own self and your own nature, you realize that the amount of good things you do is far outweighed by the amount of bad things you do. So if it was a simple tallying up of the good things versus the bad things, you'd realize that your life is characterized by bad things that you've done, the bad things that you've thought, bad things that you've said. And so if it's by works that we're saved, we're all doomed. So Paul says, it's by grace that we are saved, through faith, not of ourselves. It is a gift from God. It's not of works, lest we should boast. So does that mean that we turn around and say, well, we're saved by grace? It's not about works. So we can, you know, pretty much just do what we want. We can say, I'm once saved, I'm always saved. It's total salvation from Christ. I don't have to do anything. I'm going to just go off and have fun and sin that grace may abound. Now, obviously, that's not a proper response. And if you have that attitude, you know, as you go about and sin and say, well, I don't care, I'll just sin, and that way grace can be more, can abound more. The problem with that, of course, is that now you're not in an attitude, in a frame of mind where you can be forgiven. Right? But how are works supposed to work? Where do works fit into this? Well, we saw already, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 said, the grace of God makes me want to give back to God. Appreciating what God has done for me, the mercy he's shown to me, the forgiveness he's shown to me, makes me want to turn around and say, wow, I didn't deserve that grace. I can't pay it back. I can't do this to pay God back in some way. But what I can do is I can just try to live my life for God. I can show God that I'm thankful by my faith, my obedience to his word. So to finish off, I'm going to read one more passage, and this time it's from 1 Timothy 1, verses 14 to 17, where Paul tells Timothy about how he was called to his service. He says in verse 14, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And then Paul says, this is a faithful saying. This is something that is true, what I'm about to say. This is something that was worth remembering. And, you know, it's worth writing on your walls. It's worth putting it on a note on your computer, on your desk, in your bedroom, and never forgetting this, because Paul says it's a faithful saying. It's worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul says that was what Christ came to do, is to save sinners like you and me. And Paul says, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to have life everlasting. What does that mean? It means that Jesus saved Paul. One of the big reasons for that was so that he could show an example of how much he's willing to forgive. If I can forgive and redeem and use for my work a man who has destroyed my ecclesia, if we could turn around the Saul of Tarsus and turn him into the Apostle Paul, then anyone can be forgiven. I can be forgiven. You can be forgiven. We can all be redeemed by the grace of God. So, like Paul, let's start to think more about the grace of God. Let's talk more about the grace of God. Let's be motivated by the grace of God. Because we can't just think and talk about it, although we should. We should also get out there and work for God. Not because we think we can get something in return. Not because we think we can get something out of the work we do for God. We've already gotten the best thing we could possibly get from God. That's forgiveness for our past. It's grace for today, and it's the promise of eternity. So let's resolve not to waste the grace that we've been given. Let's not let the grace that has been given to us be in vain. Instead, let's make the grace of God our rallying cry as we go out to build, to preach, to serve, and to overcome. Come back next week for our third part of our series on what motivated the Apostle Paul, when we will consider the motivating power of the progress of the gospel.